Worship is a verb. I want you to hold on to that concept for a little while. Worship is a verb. Every once in a while, I'll get asked by people, did I go to a certain college? And I say, you know what, that's an interesting question. I live on campus. My parents pay a college tuition. I even went to classes. But I'm not sure the professors were actually would admit that I actually went to school. I like to take simple things and turn them inside out, upside down. And that's what we're going to be doing when we talk about worship. Worship is a verb. Somebody made this comment. Our problem is that we worship our work at our play, and play at our worship. And we see that people just don't take worship seriously enough. Sometimes people come for entertainment. Now, I know that generally doesn't happen in Church of Christ. But one of the things I like to do when I preach, I like to not just point fingers out at others, but to point them back at ourselves. Because if we just point fingers at other people and never look at ourselves, we're not really doing ourselves any good, are we? So some churches, they just don't bring entertainment. Some really don't take it seriously. Some do not prepare. They don't really plan. And some people, they just only pretend when they come, quote, to worship. We're going to have a very simple outline for this morning's sermon. We're going to look at what worship is, what worship should not be, and what it should be. And then very quickly at the end, we're just going to run over some principles of how we can accomplish our goal. And there's really going to be, honestly, a lot of interaction with those first 3 points. Let's look at what worship is. If we understand it, then we're going to be able to meet our goal. And our goal is to refocus our worship from a now into worship. We want to refocus from our worship, going to worship, to going to worship. And if that makes any sense, keep paying attention, eventually it will. If we turn our worship from something that we go to something that we do, the end result will be that we are going to end up glorifying our God. And that is something that will change our spiritual culture. What is worship? Well, you have to define words. When you look at the word worship in English, it comes from the Greek word apneo, which means to make obedience, that is to bow down to reverence. And literally it means basically to kiss towards. And it's actually the same action of a dog kissing its master's hand. Now I do not mean to be disrespectful when I say this. But that is basically what we are doing when we are worshiping our God. We are doing the same thing that a dog does when he kisses the hand of his master. Now, if you think that is disrespectful, let me ask you something. If you take away our spirit, our soul, the fact that we are created in the image of God, are we closer to what God is, or are we closer to what a dog is? Our mind. Is our mind as vast as God, or is our mind more like what a dog? You were to take an intelligent gap between a dog, you, and God, who would you score closer to? You'd like to think God, wouldn't you? And what the dog does is it is showing love for its master by kissing the hand. We show love for our master when we kiss the hand, when we bow down, when we worship our God. And that is what we're going to be discussing this morning. When you look at 1 Corinthians 14 and 25, it says the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Worshiping there, what you see is the concept of falling on the face. And we're going to look at this verse a little more later on and hopefully make some enlightening points about it. Right now, we're just looking at the word worship. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. And a leper came to him and bowed down, the idea of worshiping, and said to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This is worship. It is bowing down. The word worship in English was not originally even a religious word. And if Jews could describe honor to dignitaries on account of their position or their value, maybe if you've read old books, you've heard of your worship. And that's where we get our English word from. You break down the English word, it basically means work. That's the first part. In the state of war. So let's contemplate the state of our worship. How much value, how much work do we put on it? When you look at the New Testament, you'll see another word that's also translated as worship. We're not going to look too much at that one this morning, but you will see it in John 16, verse 2, where it talks about making an offering. And it's not something that's intended. It is something that is performed. In the Greek, and I think this is very, very important, the word that is translated worship, proskuneo, is always used in the verb. Always. And yet, how do we Christians often use, maybe even always use, the word worship? Do we use it the way the Bible uses it? Let me ask you something. Should we use the word worship the way the Bible does? We should. And if we harp on others, we look at the denominational world and you know what? You don't use the word church right. The church is not the building. You don't use the word baptism right. It's not sprinkling. You don't use the word elder right. And we hammer them and hammer them and hammer them. And yet we look at ourselves and we're also not using biblical language, biblically. We need to look in the mirror. We make a lot of mistakes in the churches of Christ. And the only way to solve it is by going back to the Bible. How do we use the word worship? What shape is our worship? What shape is our honor to God? How valuable is our worship to God? Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we have the account of the Magi coming to see Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The Magi were willing to travel far in order to worship God, because they thought worshiping Jesus, who was worshiping God, was worth it. We also look later on in verse 11 of the same chapter. They're coming into the house and saw the child, Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. The Magi were not only willing to travel far, they were willing to give gifts because they considered worshiping Jesus valuable. This is true worship. When you consider it worth your time, worth your effort, and worth all the values that you might have. We often know we use the word worship as a noun. And that's not found in the Bible. And this is one of my pet peeves. And to be honest with you, I haven't even looked at your sign out there. But we often put worship as something that you attend at 7 or 9:30. And Bible classes at 10. You know, this is one of my pet peeves. So Bible classes are at 10. Worship is at 11. So when we're in our Bible classes, we're not worshiping. You have some people say, yeah, that's correct.
They're not examining the Bible very well. They're just examining tradition.
Are you worshiping God in Bible class?
Never be.
Because what are you doing? You're assigning value and worth and honor and bowing down to your God. And it is not something you attend. It is something that you do. We often use the phrase, go to worship, or go to worship service. And we're using it as a noun. But it's not in the Bible. Notice the difference. I went to worship. And you're using worship as a noun, and you're saying, I attended. Can you and I go to worship? Can we attend and not worship? Now let's turn this inside out, upside down, and look at the same phrase, I went to worship, and use it biblically, where it's no longer a noun, no longer something you attend, but it is a verb, which is worship is a verb, and it's something that we do. I went to worship. I intended and purposed to spiritually bow down before God. Now that is what worship is. So, let's all ask ourselves this question. Did you come to worship, or did you come to worship? Did you come to attend, or did you come to bow down? Did you come to sit in a pew, or did you come to submit your soul to God? Is there a difference? Absolutely. Worship is not a noun, not in the Bible. It is a verb. It's not something we attend, it's something that we do. It is an action. Worship is submitting. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing. Beautiful song. If you are willing, it's submitting to God. Worship is an action. It is purposeful. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. We have come. We purposed in our mind what we are going to do, and we came to worship, to bow down. It is an action, it is a verb. It is sometimes spontaneously reactive. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will, and this is talking about an unbeliever coming into the assembly, he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. How uncomfortable would that make you feel? If somebody came forward and fell on his face and bowed down. I've run across some brethren that get a little upset when somebody says amen. Here's somebody falling on the ground. This wasn't a plan. He didn't say, you know, I think I'll go to church today. I'm not a believer. I think I'll go to church today anyway. You know what? I think I'm getting nervous. I'll fall flat on the ground. But you see, he was so overtaken by God. By what God was doing. And he could have done it. Here's a story. I don't know if it's a real story or a preacher story. But here's a story. There was a visitor that came to a church and the preacher was going on and the preacher was preaching and the guy was sitting in the back and the visitor and he said, amen. The preacher kept going and praise the Lord. The preacher kept going and he said, hallelujah! Eventually one of the deacons got up and what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just praising God. The deacon said, we don't do that, do we? I haven't heard a story. Again, don't know if it's a preach story or a real story, but I've heard a story where there was a preacher preaching a gospel meeting someplace, and he asked the congregation to say amen, and he asked the congregation to say amen, they were saying amen. And he got called down for it and said, don't you dare do that again. What do you think would happen if those two churches, if those events actually did occur, what do you think would happen if an unbeliever walked forward with those filled with spontaneous love and appreciation that he just fell on his face before God? If they amen, praise the Lord, and hallelujah throws about, what do you think that would do? Shame on. We are not robots. The Word of God is supposed to move us. It's supposed to have an impact on us. Amen. Let's keep going. Worship is serving. Jesus said, "You know, don't say, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Worship as a noun? Do we come to serve? Or do we come to serve? When you came here this morning, was your attitude, was my attitude, I'm coming to serve? Or will you come to attend a service? It's not biblical language, people. Let's speak biblical language. Worship. When you look at it as a verb, it's contrary to all of the ways we use it. And we should use it scripturally, shouldn't we? We should use the word worship scripturally. Amen? No, 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 no. We should use the word worship scripturally. Amen?
Amen.
It didn't hurt, did it? Amen. We should. So what worship shouldn't be is our next topic. It shouldn't be where we are the focus. Although, admittedly, worship does more good for us than it does for God. Chapter 17, 24, and 25. But worship is not focused on us. And I suggest to you that if we can remember that one simple point, that would stop a lot of the bickering within churches. Well, I don't like it. I will say the same thing that I say to my children. I've got two words for you. Too bad. We are here to focus on God. We are not here to focus on my pet peeves, what little things that I don't like. You and I are not God. We are here to focus on Him. We are here to focus on serving not only Him, but serving one another. You know who is the least important person right now? Together, I want you all to say one word. Me. Absolutely. I'm the least important person. Why? Because I'm serving my God and I'm serving you. And guess who you're serving? You're serving your God and you're serving God is focused. Ourselves are not focused. You're familiar with Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25. God made the world and all things in it to be the Lord of heaven and earth. Does not dwell in the temple of pagan hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself is to all people life and breath and all things. It shouldn't be received passively. Worship shouldn't be received passively. What I mean by that is we should not leave untouched, unfulfilled, and unchanged. If we come to worship and nothing happens to us, then something's wrong. That is passive worship where you just sit there. Active worship is we are touching God and we're touching others by being touched by God and being touched by others. Active worship is we are filling the emptiness within by connecting with God. Active worship is we are changed because we've given up our worries to God. Active worship is we are changed because we have allowed God to hurt, or excuse me, heal our hurts and to forgive us of our sins. As somebody said, Richard Foster, if worship does not change us, it has not been worship. Have you ever come here or gone to some church at any point in time in a bad mood? At the end of worshiping, not an hour. At the end of worshiping, is there any possible way to stay in that mood? No. worship changes us. It should be received happily because we are contacting God. And God contacts us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the vision of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I sometimes think we have the concept that God is just sitting up there watching us, and not in contact with us at all. But this verse right here says, the word of God is what? Living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing. It's coming into contact with me. What is that? The verse. It shouldn't be watched passively either. It shouldn't be received passively, and it shouldn't be watched passively. Too often, the congregation is an audience while the preacher performs. We live in an audience or spectator society, don't we? I'm going to try to probe your mind with the thought that I had as I was working on this lesson this morning. I've said before, maybe you've heard before, that the church is not the audience. God is the audience. And I understand that. But I'm wondering if God is the audience. The reason why I'm wondering is, when you go see a play, you have people performing for others that are sitting there. They're not really actively involved. They're not part of the play. They really are. Maybe we shouldn't look at the audience. Maybe we shouldn't look at the congregation as the audience. Maybe we shouldn't even look at God as the audience. Didn't Jesus say that he would take the Lord with us in the kingdom? Maybe God is not the audience. Maybe God is an active part. When we worship, truly worship. The worship shouldn't be watched. Happened by us. We shouldn't just sit there and watch other people. We should be worshiping ourselves. And it shouldn't be performed happily either. Too often our mouth moves without our heart moving at all. Leaders have a privilege to help people focus. If you're leading a prayer, if you're leading songs, if you're leading class, or you're leading a study of the Word of God, get people involved. And people get involved. Because none of this is supposed to be performed passively with us just sitting back waiting for something to happen to us. You know, to be part of the process. Too often, though, our worship verb is scripted, yet really unconnected. We understand the concept of worship being connected because when somebody leads a song before the Lord's Supper, what do they often say? To prepare our mind. With the kind of strange brain that I have, I sometimes ask myself, well, what's preparing us for the song? What's preparing us for the Lord's Supper? Well, what's preparing us for the song? What's preparing us for the song? What's preparing us for the Lord's Supper? What's preparing us for the prayer? You know who's preparing us? We are. Because we didn't come to worship. We came to worship. We came prepared. We came to be connected. It is to be scripted. Let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. 1 Corinthians 14:40. But that script, if I may use that word, does not mean everything in the same order. Because if you study 1 Corinthians 14, they did things in differently order. Oh, and he had two or three coming speakers, two or three prophets. It wasn't okay, two songs of prayer is all this sermon. And yet we have brethren that are so upset by any change whatsoever. Well, if you change the order, I'm just not prepared. You were supposed to get prepared before you ever came. And if you visit someplace, are you going to say, well, you have to do the same order that we have back home so that I'll be prepared? What does it mean that it should be done properly in an orderly manner? It doesn't mean the same order, it means the same purpose. Everything that we do, everything that we have done, everything that we're going to continue to do as we worship our God is supposed to be for edification, building one another up. Because we are not the focus. God and each other are. Sometimes it's unconnected to us. If our purpose is for edification, then prayer and song and so forth, sermon, then they need to be focused. Have you ever been to a congregation where they lay the old white night tonight on a Sunday morning? I have. You get ready to preacher just preaches awesome sermons, and preachers only preach awesome sermons, right? I didn't get an amen. Preachers only preach awesome sermons, and the invitation is offered, and somebody says, I think I need to go forward. And it's all there, you go there, oh, why not tonight? Okay, I guess I'll wait. It wasn't connected. It wasn't purpose. Psalm leaders should use the psalms lead into other acts of worship besides the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at Psalm 23 in a way that you've never looked at before. The Lord is my valley of the shadow of green waters. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in my cup. You have anointed my head. Were all of those words in Psalm 23? Did I use the right script, the right word? Was it connected? Was it purpose? No, it was not. We shouldn't have just thrown things out. We should have a reason. Psalm 23, the way I read it, it was written. It was not connected at all. So what should worship be? Worship is one reason why we are here. Peter Robbins said, worship should be the central activity of the church. Somebody else said, the worship service is the key barometer of where the church is. And somebody else said, we need to leave the Sunday service with a conscious awareness of God. And you know what? That last quote used the word service the wrong way. But he's trying to make a good point, and I understand it. I just point that out to show you how easy it is, even when we're trying to build people up, to flip back to the old mode of thinking. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, we have to go to the house of the Lord. You know what they say that. They don't say we have to go. But our language often suggests that attitude. How many of us parents, because I know I've done it, I've tried to break myself up, I feel flipped into it every once in a while. How many of us parents have said, time to get church, got to, time to get dressed in, we've got to go to church? Would you ever say to your children, time to get dressed, we've got to go see a movie? Time to get dressed, we've got to go have fun. You wouldn't say it like that, would you? Well, I've got to go to church. Jan and I work hard on this. We don't say, we got to go. Time to be dressed. We get to go. Worship our God. We want to go. Worship our God. You don't have to tell a child, okay, you've got to eat that dessert. Worship should be something that you've got to do against your will. It's something you should want to do. No, I'm not glad that we said we have to go to the house of the Lord. One of the four purposes of the church, we often focus on three. Have you ever heard that the work of the church is evangelism, edification, and benevolence of saints? Everybody here heard that? What did I leave out? Evangelism, edification, benevolence of saints. What did I leave out? Worshiping God. How in the world did we leave that one out? But you've heard it, I've heard it, the three works of the church are edification, evangelism, and benevolence of saints. And I've got to point out to people, well, you didn't say we are to come to worship God, it's what it's implied. But then why did you say it? Why did everything else imply? It's because too often people, our minds, and our slogans, and our sayings, and our philosophies, and our theses, they're formed in the crucible of debate and not formed from studying the Word of God. I didn't even have that for me. We come to worship. Worship is a source of spiritual renewal. Somebody said, worship is a celebration. It is a celebration of the event of Christ, His death and resurrection. Consequently, I am spiritually nourished by what God is doing for me through the Scriptures and the communication. Worship as a source of spiritual renewal is found in Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Isaiah 57, verse 10. You were tired out by the length of your road, yet you did not say it is hopeless. You found renewed strength, therefore you did not faint. God can create within us something that is new, and renew within us something that is old, and give us strength when we are weak. Let me stop just for a second. Talk about this renewing experience of worship. I have focused a lot. Again, with this lesson on what worship is, that it is a verb. And that we come to worship a verb and not come to worship a noun. Please do not think and misunderstand. Worship is not something that is only done on Sunday morning. Remember how I've been saying that you should prepare yourself before you come to worship? You know what that preparation is called? Worship. We worship in everyday life. Yes, we come to worship with others. But if we're not worshiping before we come to worship with others, we're not going to worship when we get here. We'll attend and sit and pew. We have to constantly get God involved in our lives by bowing down to Him and allowing Him to create within us, to renew within us, and to give us strength when we are weak. This points to the fact that worship is an active experience. That we, as an individual, we as a congregation, we respond to God. The God who spoke, still speaks today. Isn't this the Word of God? Isn't God still speaking today to this? The God who acted in here is still acting today. If you pray for God to be involved in your life, you're asking for God to act. Worship is an active experience. We respond to God because God has responded to us. Luke 10, 26. Jesus said to the lawyer, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? In other words, when you open your Bible, respond to it. Acts 2, 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They responded to the word of God. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16. Otherwise, blessed the Spirit only. How does the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at the giving of thanks if he does not know what you are saying? Worship is an active experience. You are interacting with the Word of God. The Word of God is interacting with you, piercing your heart. And at the end of the prayer, 1 Corinthians 14, the congregation together says amen. It is active. I respond to you. You respond to others. If in worship we realize, somebody says, the reconciliation we have with the Father, surely this compels us to be reconciled with each other. In other words, if you come here and I come here forgiven by God, how dare we come here not forgiving one another? Worship is active because God is active in my life. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Too many people have this attitude. I want to go to a church that will serve me. I want to go to a church that will meet my needs. Well, if you go to a church and you meet other people's needs and you serve them, what will happen? They will serve you to meet your needs. But if you go there just to be passive and to be on the receiving end, then you will be a drain on the spiritual strength of that congregation and you will not grow. We recently lost a young couple at our congregation. They love our congregation. There was a small congregation near them that was struggling. They originally came to us because one of them was a young Christian and there were not many young people in the congregation. They came to us to get strength. And they got involved. They didn't just come to receive. They got involved. Well, the congregation that they came from was getting a new preacher who really tried to start the work again. And he asked me, he said, what do you think I should do? Now, I know what I wanted him to do. I wanted him to say, I wanted her to say. And I wasn't about to tell him what to do one way or the other, or what to say to leave. So this is what I said to him. Do what you think would best help you serve the kingdom of God. They left, long answer. It was the right answer. They went to serve. They went to the ball. They went to the boat themselves. How can we make worship what it should be and keep it from becoming something it's not? We'll give you some principles, and I'll be honest with you. The principles are an entire sermon by itself. This will be the last one. Worship celebrates prophecy. If you don't come here in a good mood, you better leave in a good mood. Because you're celebrating. Worship tells and acts out the Christ event. In other words, the Christ event is Christ came and taught, died, buried, and resurrected. We come, we teach, we have died, we have been buried, and we have been resurrected. In worshiping God, in worship, God speaks and acts. Through the Word of God, through communion, God is involved. Worship is an action of communication between us, one another, and our God. In worship, we respond to God, and we respond to each other because God has responded to us. And worship is something that is done by the people, everyone involved. And even the Bible says all creation joins in worship. And we should make worship not something we attend, and not something that we come here and do. We should make worship a way of life. So what do we discuss? What worship is? It's a verb. What worship should not be, should not be actively received, actively watched. What worship should be, it should be active and involving you and me and God. And we discuss the principles of how we could obtain this goal. If you would, take me your song book and turn to the invitation song, and in just a moment, you will send the invitation.
Someday you'll stand at the foot of God.